chapter 23 of the Psalm. Did you enjoy your journey through the valley this week?
Oh, yeah.
How many of you had a valley this week? Let's see your hands. It's amazing, isn't it? But in that valley, we have this assurance. He's with us. The shepherd is there. There is nothing more comforting than that truth. He is there. In verse number 4 of this chapter, in which we have been digging wells for the past couple of weeks, the word that comes to mind here is Jehovah Shammah, S-H-A-M-M-A-H, Shammah, and it means the Lord is there. Specifically in the context, it would mean the Lord is here, the ever-present God. God is here. When the psalmist writes verse number 4, and the trek through the valley, that's the statement. He's there. No fear. Why? Because he's there. And the trek through the valley doesn't seem long. Why? Because Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah is there. The shepherd along the way, in every conflict of life, is present. You may run into some circumstances where you think he is not there. But if we grow up a little bit spiritually and learn that he lives within us, it is a total impossibility for you to be anywhere that he is not present at that very moment. When he leads us through the valley, another thought is this: you never go where he has not already gone. Therefore, he knows where he's leading you, both experientially and where the predetermined counsel of God is concerned. And we then can be comforted because he is there. Come with me to the latter part of this verse tonight. And he says, "For thou art with me." Now watch these next two words. Rod and staff. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The life of the believer needs much comfort. Because in this world, my brother mentioned it this morning, John chapter number 16, the last verse in that chapter. In this world ye shall have tribulation. That's a promise. We like to claim the promises that give us joy and so on and so forth, but we don't like to claim promises like that. That is a promise. In this world ye shall have tribulation. It's coming. But in that tribulation there is comfort. Because the Comforter is present. Now, when we think of rod and staff, it's hard for us to get it together, how rod and staff could be comfort. But I think we'll see it before we leave here tonight. Thy rod. The word rod in the context is the word shaveth, and it literally means stick. It can even mean scepter, but it literally means stick. It is the rod that the shepherd uses to ward off the beast, even to slay the beast if necessary. There are several uses for the rod. In the book of Leviticus, we find the rod used for numbering. The sheep are numbered by the rod. When the sheep come into the fold at night, the shepherd stretches his rod over the opening and counts the sheep as they pass under the rod. But it also is used investigatively. For the shepherd takes that rod and will run it over the body of the sheep to see if there's any sore spots. And he uses it to part the hair or the wool in reality to see if there's any parasites on the sheep. Sheep are very unusual animals. By the way, that's why the Lord calls us sheep.
Yes. Amen.
We are very unusual people. Yes, sir. If you don't think you're unusual, just look at you. I'm looking at you. You're unusual. We, in reality, he just said it. We are unique. Even identical twins are unique. You're unique in multitudes of facets as far as your life is concerned, as far as your chemistry is concerned. And because of that, we have varying degrees of interest. We have varying degrees of disinterest. Huh?
Yes.
We have a lot of that.
Yes.
I don't think that varies as much as our interest does. We have much disinterest. But the individual sheep is natured in such a manner that they don't necessarily welcome other sheep. I was speaking to a shepherd just a couple of weeks ago. And he said, Brother Larry, he said, when I buy a sheep and bring that sheep into my flock, the other sheep stay away from it for 2 or 3 weeks, he said.
Sounds like church.
Yeah, before they'll begin to associate. And he said the only way they start to associate is that they see me feeding that sheep and caring for that sheep, and then they begin to accept that sheep into the flock. I don't know that that's not a good factor. I think, obviously, the Baptist church is the easiest outfit to get into, known to God and man. All you got to do is walk through the door and say, I want to be a member. There's nothing to investigate. There's nothing to see, nothing to try to see how they're going to turn out a few weeks down the road or a few months down the road. There used to be a day when folks petitioned to join their churches that they were put on a watch care list. And after a certain amount of time, then they became members of the church. You say, well, I don't believe in that. Well, maybe you ought to start believing in something. If you've seen the church, the way the church has digressed and disintegrated in the past few years, then you'd understand that, hey, the reason that's happening is because there's too many goats among the sheep. Sheep are unusual. And they have to be investigated individually. I used a word in our meeting last year, the word fondle. It's important that the sheep be fondled. The shepherd's hands go from nose to toes on that sheep on a regular basis to see if there's anything wrong with it. Investigates the sheep. Do you know how that happens to you? You come to the house of God on Sunday morning, the preacher gets up to preach, and the Holy Ghost begins to investigate you.
Yes, sir.
You open the Word of God to read it on a daily basis, hopefully, and the Word of God begins to investigate you. You lay your head on your pillow at night, and the Holy Ghost begins to investigate you. God has a way of checking up on us, and He does that. Quite often. The rod is used correctively. How often do we read in the Bible of the rod being used as correction? The Word of God tells us that we are to use the rod. We live in an age of non-disciplinarians. There's no discipline anywhere. Anywhere. When I was still in service, I saw it go downhill like water running downhill, when the discipline began to be taken away. You can't train without discipline. I want to say that one more time. Get this in your head. There is no training without discipline. If you can't discipline, you can't train. It's impossible. Well, I use sugar. All you're doing is rotting teeth. What you need to do is realize that you've got to do something to train the child. I raised Great Dane. They're a cross between a greyhound and something else. Doberman. Anyhow, for years, and I trained those dogs, but you couldn't train a dog just by giving him a dog biscuit. You know what he wanted? Dog biscuit. Dog biscuit. You have to have discipline to train. Hundreds, probably thousands of children went through our schools. We disciplined those children. And in disciplining those children, we were able to train those children. People would walk into our classrooms and they could actually hear. Really, they could hear. It was silent, except for the teacher moving. And I don't know the number of people that come and say, how do you do this? How do you keep those children silent in order to train? You can't train them if they're making racket. You can't train them if they're throwing paper wads and shooting spit balls and all that kind of thing. You train them when there's discipline present. Now hang on to this. God expects discipline in our lives. If we don't do it, He will. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. God gives us the opportunity to judge ourselves. But if we fail to do that, then we are judged with the world. God takes the rod and begins to deal with the circumstances. So the rod is corrective as well. It's used not necessarily to beat the sheep, but to strike the sheep and cause him to come back into line. A shepherd that knows what he's doing has learned to take that rod and throw it at a distance and slay the enemy to the sheep. But he has also learned to throw that rod and warn the sheep of danger that might be lurking in his path. Now listen to what I just said to you. Often, God disciplines us in order to get our attention as to something that is out there in front of us and to prepare us for what's out there. Not just because we've been a mean little boy back down the road and God decides it's time to correct us, not necessarily. Correction isn't always because we've done something wrong. It may be because God is using you as an example to train others. I wonder how many times I said that to my children when they were growing up. And they'd say, Daddy, you don't do everyone else like you do us, but you're the example. You are the example. Now, sometimes they didn't like that, but I can promise you, in every case today, they would look you in the face as well as me and say, I thank God for it. I gave you the example of Dad coming up on a fight. We were in the holler playing ball, and Dad crossed the hill just as we were fighting over the score. And he called our names, Larry, Gary, Jerry, and Terry, come up here. So we started up the hill, and I knew what was coming. We got to the top of the hill and Daddy had his belt off. And naturally, guess, the one thing of being the oldest is you get the first, yes, and you always get it harder because he gets tired by the time he gets on down the road. So just before he started to whip me, I said, Daddy, why don't you whip them? They're as much involved as we are. And here was the words he said to me. And so help me, God Almighty. I didn't know then what he was saying and what the Holy Ghost was teaching me. But my daddy said to me, son, they don't belong to me. You belong to me. You're my responsibility. I want to tell you, it is a glorious thing when God Almighty takes off his belt. Folks look for verses and they look for little feelings and that kind of thing to know that we're a child of God. Why don't you look for the stripes? Why don't you understand that when discipline comes, you know you belong to Him. You know He's your father and you're His sons and daughters, and He has at that moment disciplining us because His purpose must be met. The rod is used for correction. And then, of course, the rod's used for protection, as I mentioned just moments ago. Now, let's move to the staff. We're coming back to the rod in a minute, but move to the staff with me. No shepherd would be without his staff. As a matter of fact, if you see a fella standing out somewhere with a staff, he's leaning on that staff, that's the shepherd's crook, he's leaning on that staff, does that identify him?
Yes.
Would you say he is a shepherd?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
That staff is identifying him as the shepherd. So the staff is identifying. That word staff is a long word. It's mishanal. Mishanal. And it literally means a support. Now how about that? A support. You mean to tell me that the staff is for the shepherd rather than the sheep? In one sense of the word, yes. We're going to see it's for the sheep as well. But it's a support. It's a support for him as he stands, as he walks over the rough places. But it's also a support for the sheep, for when the sheep begin to move out of the way or when they fall or when they need help, he takes that staff and pulls them to him or pulls them from the danger, the staff. Now, the staff identifies him and it supports him. Let's go back and look at him again. One more view. The rod and the staff, they comfort me. The rod is a picture of the Word of God. The Word of God, as I said just moments ago, fits everything we mentioned, doesn't it? The Word of God, that rod, defends us from our enemies. What did the Lord Jesus use when Satan came upon him in the wilderness? The Word. And the Scripture tells us that the Word is a sword, a two-edged sword. It divides asunder the soul and the spirit, the bone and the marrow. It discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. The Word of God that speaks to us, and words, just a word, says volumes. Can you imagine the volumes that have been written on John 3:16? Most of them wrong, but can you imagine the volumes that have been written on John 3:16? Volume after volume after volume on one verse. Why? Because it says so much in just a few words, or just one word. I preached a series of messages over a year on mercy, God's pity toward mankind. Mercy. One word speaks volumes. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And the psalmist said, I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Just how important is the Word of God to you? It'll defend you against your enemy. It'll investigate you and show you where you're wrong. It'll comfort you when you need comfort. Would you ever think the rod is a comfort? I wonder how many times you remember the trips to the basement. You didn't get as many as I did because you had a halo. But I made a few trips to the basement. And Dad and I had a conversation down there. He did the conversing and I did the session. I don't know how many times I had a potato in my mouth to keep from screaming because I was going to be a big boy. And I wasn't going to cry. And the potato bin was down there. Normally I'd bend over the potato bin. I'd get me a potato, stick my mouth, old dirty potato. Most of the time, that potato just got bitten too. And I still begin to cry. But you know, I didn't realize what a comfort it was until afterward. And many of the times, I didn't realize until long afterward. But let me show you what the greatest comfort of all of that was. When I'd finally managed to get back up the stairs and walk into the living room Daddy never failed. Now listen to me. My daddy never failed to open his arms and say, come here, son. And he'd take me in his arms and hold me so tight I couldn't move. And he'd say, son, I love you. I love you. What a comfort. And listen, that comfort is still with me tonight, because that reality becomes a spiritual truth that helps me every step I take along my way to glory. I realize that my Heavenly Father loves me, and when I'm chastened, He's comforting me in the midst of my trials and my heartaches. He's comforting me. Thy rod and thy staff. The staff is a type of the Holy Spirit. Oh, my soul. Everyone wants to run the book of Acts to find out about the Holy Spirit. Why don't you go to the book of John and find out what Jesus said? In chapter number 14, verse 16, in chapter number 16, verse 13 and 14, get a good look at what this thing is all about. And get a good look as to what the purpose of His being here is. It's to remind us of Him. The good Holy Ghost is speaking not of Himself, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know someone is being led by the Holy Spirit? How do you know that someone is filled with the Holy Ghost? They're talking about Jesus. They're not talking about their gifts. I was in a service one night, and at the invitation, this young man went forward, and I was sitting near the front. And one of the ladies got up that was there and began to talk with him. And she said, would you like to be filled with the Holy Ghost? That's my specialty. So help me, that's exactly the word she said. That's my specialty. Well, the Holy Ghost wasn't within 100 miles of that gal. Oh, no. No. The Holy Ghost in us speaks of Jesus. The Holy Ghost in us points us to the Lord Jesus Christ in every respect. You see, when Jesus was here, He was pointing us to the Father. When the Holy Ghost came, He's pointing us to Jesus. If your vocabulary doesn't contain the word Jesus Christ, if your vocabulary doesn't speak of the Savior, the blood of the cross, the risen Savior, the empty tomb, if your vocabulary doesn't contain those words and isn't used quite often, I doubt seriously that you've had a good spell with the Holy Ghost. We receive the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God when God saves us, and His Spirit moves inside. Every born-again believer possesses the Holy Spirit. Not every born-again believer is possessed of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Did you get that? There is a time, there is an actual experience of God filling us, empowering us for the task He's called us to do. God filled me with His Holy Ghost in a sand pile, on my face, in a sand pile. I was pastoring Chester Baptist Church. We were building onto the building. God was blessing. And I'd been to seminary that morning. I recall it as well. Been to seminary that morning. The teaching all week had been on being empowered of the Holy Ghost. And I was driving home that day, and I said, God, I'm running on empty tank, running on fume. And I got to my office. I didn't go in the door. I went around the corner. Had a sand pile out there where we'd been building. I fell on my face in that sand pile. And I said, Lord, it was Wednesday. I'm not going before these people tonight like I am. You've called me. Now you're going to have to fix me to be what I'm supposed to be, because I can't do this without the power of your Spirit in my life. I don't know how long I was there, but I know when I left that sand pile, I wasn't walking on sand. Hallelujah. I was in another world. And I've never been to this day before God Almighty. I've never been without the power of God when I stood to declare the truths of the Word of God I've preached with some of the so-called greatest preachers in this country, and I've never felt like I was a second-rate anything, because I knew the Holy Ghost was at work in this vessel.
Yes.
Nothing, absolutely nothing, will satisfy but the power of God in our lives to do what God's called us to do. There is a surrender that must come in your life in order for God to use you. Now, you can spin your wheels and you can slide on the pavement and you can go downhill, but when the uphill starts, you're going to have somebody with you. And the uphill's coming in your life. The uphill's coming. You're going to have somebody. You're going to have something besides a verse. Dear preacher friend of mine, down through the years, he'd call me and say, "Brother Lai, I got a verse. I was wondering about what to do, and I've got a verse." I kept telling him, "Brother Rock," I kept telling him, "you don't need a verse. You need a person."
Yes.
You can make a verse say a lot of things it don't say and take a verse out of context and make it fit your connotation at that particular hour. But you need a person.
Yes, sir.
And you need the person of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Not just any person. You need the person of the Holy Ghost in your heart. You can tell when a man begins to preach,
teach,
if there's anything to it. And if you can't tell that, there's something wrong with you. It's not, and I please understand when I say this, and I said this to a group of preachers not too long back at a seminary graduation. Now listen carefully to what I'm saying to you. It's not all the degrees that you can get that's going to help you do what God's called you to do. It's the Holy Ghost degree that'll make you effective in the household of faith.
Yes, sir.
God knows I'm not against education. I think you ought to get every bit of it you can get and do your best to forget it as soon as you get it. Don't look at me like that. I'm telling you the truth. Listen, if I tried to tell you tonight all the junk that I've learned down through the years, and even about these passages, go into all of these avenues that men have gone into that don't mean a thing in the world to your life. This book is a practical book. This book speaks to me. It speaks to you in your walk of life every day that you breathe air. And this book has something to say to you when you face the issues of life tomorrow. And when you face the issues of life tomorrow, you need the Word and you need the person of the Holy Ghost to help you through your problems. And if those are not there, then you're missing the two witnesses that you need in your life. This book is words on paper if it's not Holy Ghost sent. But when the Holy Ghost takes those words and sends them to her heart, they're exactly what we need for that time.
Yes.
Glory. And listen to me, you're not the only one this comes to. This stuff comes to me. When I'm studying, I'm preparing, God's speaking to my heart. God's meeting my need. And here's the thing, I know that if He meets my needs, He'll meet your needs.
Sure.
If He speaks to me, then He'll speak to you. If your ears are tuned, then He'll speak to you. And God give us ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart to feel what He has for us.
Yes.
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Comforted by three things: the presence of the shepherd, the presence of the Word, and the presence of the Spirit. I wonder if we could say tonight that all those are true in our lives. Is it true in your life tonight that the shepherd is present? Do you know the shepherd? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Is His Word paramount in your life? Do you spend time regularly in the Word of God? And does the Spirit of God assure you and speak to you and guide you on a daily basis? Or do you just look for the guidance of the Spirit when you go to church? That's not the guidance of the Spirit you're finding. That's the guidance of the pastor. You need to find the guidance of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
You see, if you do what the preacher says just because the preacher said and because he's there, when he's gone, you won't do it no more. But if you do the things that please God because the Holy Ghost has told you that's what you need to be doing, then you'll be doing it long after the preacher's gone. I'm grateful for the rod and the staff. Jesus said in John 14, I'm going to send you another comforter. You know what that meant? That meant that Jesus was a comforter. And I'm going to send you another one, he said. I'm going out of town for a while, but I'm going to send you somebody that'll comfort you while I'm gone. But I'll be back. I'll be back. And then he said this. He said, when I return, shall I find faith on the earth?